Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Old Testament book of Nahum. Nahum, the Old Testament prophet, prophetic book of Nahum. I'd like to bring a message today titled The Dread to the Damned and Delight to the Delivered. The Dread to the Damned and Delight to the Delivered. There is good news here, as you will see. Some even refer to this as Nahum's gospel, but it's in good news in light of. And so we'll have to kind of develop that as we go here this morning. But the book of Nahum will certainly be our primary text. In the letter, God's word to the Hebrews, God had written in Hebrews 10, 28 through 31, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." And then in verse 31 of that chapter, the Bible says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's a fearful thing. Long had the Jewish people known and taught their children and grandchildren that by the blast of the nostril of God, great waters were piled up. What we would imagine today is piled up would be like driving down the streets, the inner streets of New York City, and the skyscrapers are lining the street on both sides, piled up, ready to destroy the enemies of God. The song of Moses after they crossed the Red Sea, he wrote in Exodus 15, beginning in verse 3, "The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sink into the bottom as a stone. The right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap. And the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." So much for the theory that the whole army of Pharaoh was killed in just a few inches of water. "High as the mountain, the waters were congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." So the enemies of God, the enemies of God people, the enemies of all that is good in heaven and earth again and again and again and again and again, demonstrate their desire under the holy eyes of Almighty God, and they say to themselves again and again and again, whether it be evil men, evil companies, or evil nations, they say again and again, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." That's what the wicked say. That's what the wicked devise in their own hearts. But the wicked have long proved to the wise they have mouths bigger than their brains, because they deny that there is a God who sees and knows all things. We see this, of course, in the words of Moses in Exodus 15, verse 10, when the Word of God says, "Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters." God destroyed the wicked people of Egypt. Then note the dread to the damned is followed by the words of delight to the delivered in Exodus 15, 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them." Now this is very reflective, as you see, the very nature of God worked out again and again. And in the book of Nahum we go today for the warning and the winning to see the long ways and works of the Lord to evil men and evil nations, as well as the ways and works of God to the righteous. And I would beg you to be in the pool of the righteous today and not in the pool of the wicked, because you certainly would be found wanting in the balances of Almighty God. Someone says, "Well, this doesn't sound very much like my life coach." Well, I pray not. I pray not. You say, "What do you think about life coaches?" May they rest in peace. God's people do not need a life coach. They need a preacher. They need a prophet. They need a pastor who would also say, knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. Such was the man and the servant of God that we're going to read about here today, this prophet by the name of Nahum. He preached and proclaimed God's word to Israel, the northern 10 tribes, while they were under siege and under attack, really, by the Assyrians, the wicked Assyrians. The prophet's name, by the way, means comfort, and the prophet of God comforts the people of God, yet heralds the great condemnation and damnation to those who would raise their hand against God and God's people. 100 years earlier than this very book, 100 years earlier, God had already sent a reluctant prophet, a reluctant preacher by the name of Jonah. Jonah, you will remember the story. That reluctant prophet and preacher. He had gone to that great Assyrian people, to the capital, to preach repentance towards God. Turn or burn. And this was a message given to the Gentiles, showing that God has always been interested in the salvation of all people, to the Jews as well as the Gentiles and to the Greeks. And they decided not to burn at that time, but to turn. And they did turn in repentance. And God blessed, as He had promised in His Word. But I'm sorry to say, it did not last. It did not last. 100 years now has passed, and God gave them time. God gave them more time. And God gave them more time. And more time than they deserved. More time than anyone deserved, to see if they would turn again to the helping and healing hand of Almighty God, to His mercy and saving grace. But they grew in wickedness, greater yet, all the while doing atrocities to enemies that would only be seen today in people like Hamas or ISIS, even taking their enemy's skin, skinning their bodies, and lining their abodes with the skin of their enemies, people, men, women, boys and girls, atrocities like you wouldn't know anything about and I wouldn't know anything about. Horrible people, wicked people, who thumb their nose at a holy God. And finally God says, "I've had enough. I've had enough of your wickedness. And I'm going to put an end to it." That's what exactly is what's going to happen. And so He says here through His servant, He's going to crush the Assyrians. But He's going to do more. He's going to crush them up, and He's going to grind them down, and He's going to put them in the ground so that they're remembered no more. They're totally wiped out. No one would mourn the death of such people, but rather clap their hands in gladness and say to themselves, "It's long overdue, God, it's long overdue. Great is your mercy, even to wicked mankind." The book now only has three chapters. It's a short book. The second, third chapters are pretty straightforward and without remedy. In chapter 2, the prophet here shows the annihilation of the Syrians and their leader. And chapter 3 shows the revenging action of Almighty God, and that it is justified. They deserved what they got what they deserved long after they deserved it. Let me give you that again. It's a little bit of a tongue twister. They deserved what they got what they deserved long after they deserved it. Long after they deserved it. A good verse of understanding in chapter 2, I believe, is verse 13. Look at that, please. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You don't want to be in that crowd. I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Nobody shall represent you any longer. Now, chapter 3, I believe, deserves a bit more, so allow me to read verse 1 through 7. It starts off, woe to the bloody city. See that? Exclamation point. It's a pronouncing of woe, of great sorrow and suffering. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, not just a few people, multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none in of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude. Now listen, here's the reason why. Of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. Now, not with God, but with themselves. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selling nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, he says in verse 3:5, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. What God is saying to their leader and to this wicked nation, he's saying, I will strip you bare. I will absolutely strip you bare, and you will that day have on no fancy apparel. You will have on no glittering jewelry. And I will throw your clothes that covered your nakedness upon your ugly faces, and your nakedness shall be revealed to the world. That's what it says. That's what it says. He's saying, I and the rest of the world will hold you in the greatest of derision. Now, it was the custom for the unrepentant harlots and the guilty of the adultery to expose them to the shame, casting their garments on their faces that clothed their private parts to expose their shame before everyone. You wanted to be naked? Now be naked. You wanted to live like a harlot? Now demonstrate yourself like a harlot. That's the point. Good time to say amen. That's the point. You wanted to dance to the tune, now pay the fiddler. You say, well, you seem to maybe not. Well, let me prove it to you. Go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is chapter 16. Catch me in verse 35. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 35. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them, behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. and I will give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy holy places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. What do you think about that? Well, some may still suggest, well, preacher, I think you're still kind of enlarging the case. Well, might you also listen to St. John, that great apostle, and his declarations that are found in the last book of the Holy Writ, the book of the Revelation, chapter 17. Catch me there. And there came, in verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold. See the imagery? Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Turn over one chapter to chapter 18, verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sin hath reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. And not only that, double unto her, double according to her works. The wicked that was brought upon others shall be brought upon her in double portion. In the cup which he hath filled to her double. In verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. That all is followed, by the way, if you continue reading the Holy Word of God, the people of God applauding God's justice and righteousness in his wrath. They agree that it's far than enough more time. They should have repented long ago. In verse 1 of chapter 19, John says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, now this is after this great judgment, alleluia, and salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. What judgments? I just read you the judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. You say, wow. Well, I would remind you, be sure you're seeing the God of the Bible and not the God of life coaches, given and paraded around by men such as Mr. Smiley Face down here in South Texas, or Mr. Andy Stanley, who's become another life coach. Make sure you're seeing the God of the Scripture and not some make-believe God somebody has conjured up in their mind, little warm fuzzy, little bunny rabbit kind of thing. God is a God of holiness and justice, as well as love, mercy, and grace. Nineveh, as one scholar said, was the well-favored harlot who will be exposed for what she is, a filthy vagrant without beauty, virtue, or friend. And such will give rise to a taunting lament by the spectators. Back to Nahum chapter 3. Beginning in verse 6, I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Who will mourn for her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? In other words, no one in the earth will mourn for her. Why? Because she was so wicked, so vile, so corrupt, so nasty. Verse 19, there is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that bear or hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. Everybody that hears the news will say, about time, God. Amen, God. Good job. Why? Because of the sheer wickedness of these people. For upon whom has not thy wickedness passed continually? The whole world has seen it in the raw, year after year after year after year after year, 100 years. And finally God says, that's enough. That's enough. All the earth will say, good riddance. Glad for the total destruction. None shall be willing to mourn for you. They are glad. They are frankly glad. They're dead, gone, buried. The whole earth. The whole earth is now in agreement with God. Why? Because they've seen the full culmination of wickedness on the earth in this nation. Now, this lesson is relevant today on the world stage as it was then. Wickedness is real. Wickedness is real in the human hearts, perhaps in our own heart. I pray not, but it could be. And wickedness is real in nations. You better know it. It's real. The lesson is this. God will save today. That's the story of Jonah, if you're willing. God will save today, if you're willing. God will destroy tomorrow, if you're not. Well, that doesn't sound like kind of the warm, fuzzy messages of Christianity today, does it? This is the God of the Scripture. He will save today. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Tomorrow, it may be too late. It may be too late. This book proves this is not only true for individuals, but also for nations. The more compelling chapter in this short book of 3 chapters, for the righteous anyway, is the first chapter, chapter 1. So let's read that and I'll share a few things with you. Nineveh is a target, but they're not the only. They are, of course, the capital of this Assyrian Empire. And it starts in verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. No acquit for the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. So the question, who can stand before his indignation? In other words, no one. Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now the contrast that you often see like in the Proverbs. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. In other words, the first time it's going to be done and done completely. For while they be holden together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. In other words, burned up just like that. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Your days are over. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. I'm going to put you in the ground. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Who is this? The Lord our God. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Let me give you a number of points. The wicked were warned by God through his word by the earlier prophet. The world cannot say, no one warned me. Sorry, you've been warned. The wicked were waited for. God was long-suffering. He was patient. He waited for them. 100 years, two generations, he waited. The wicked, number three, were taught by example of what would happen to the wicked right under their nose. Number four, the wicked flaunted all good and all things of God and continued their great wickedness and even grew wicked more. Next, through time, even much time, all of the world must know that judgment will ultimately be given by God. Through time, even perhaps much time. When judgment is given by God, it is the most great judgment, and great sorrow shall follow. And when the ultimate judgment is given by God, there is no remedy. There is no remedy. There's nowhere to go to maybe have a do-over. There is no remedy when the judgment of God is handed out. And when the ultimate judgment is given by God, no one will mourn the loss of the wicked, but rather celebrate the destruction and damnation of the wicked. That's the lesson from this book. Now, contrary to all this bad news, stands in the bright light of the glorious hope in verse 7. The Lord is good, and he is. Would you respect a judge? Think about the most wicked individual you could ever imagine. Someone who's abused and murdered children, enslaved children and women, and just done unthinkable things to people, killed people, skinned them alive, hung their hides on the walls, and gloated over all of their bloody accomplishments. If you were in a jury, you would say, guilty as charged. Throw the book at them. But if that judge were to say, well, you know, we're all imperfect, why don't we just slap him on the wrist and let him go and do something else like that to your children? You wouldn't respect that judge at all. You would think that judge knows nothing about love. That judge knows nothing about justice. That judge knows nothing that he should or she should know. You would have the least amount of respect for them, and neither would I. So the whole world will honor God. But the bright news is the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Are you one of those? Have you put your trust in the Lord your God? and He knows you. And just as the same power He manifests here to destroy the wicked and this whole nation, putting them in the ground, crushing them so that they are no more, that same powerful God is able to protect you, preserve you, and to keep you unto Himself, though you live in such a world like this. As one said, the book of Nahum, using Assyria and Babylon as examples, says that God is grieved and cares about the death of the innocent. He does. He does care. And that His goodness and justice compel Him to orchestrate the downfall of oppressive nations. God's judgment of evil is good news, unless, of course, you happen to be an Assyrian. But it's still good news for what would happen to an earth if there were not a God who would judge such wickedness in the earth. How would you like to have had Hitler as your leader all these years? Huh? Mussolini. How would you like to have had him? I don't think so. Let me give you 5 points here. Number one, God has given a record through His Word and world history, because that's what we're talking about. This is world history. The five kingdoms here. God has given a record through His Word and world history, the good, the bad, the wicked, and the righteous, through world history. Number two, beware lest you be with the wicked before God. They may have their day in the sun and display their might to the many. They may present themselves in all of their grandeur. They may have the nicest of cars, the nicest of houses, the nicest of clothes, the nicest things that they could wear on their bodies. But their days are numbered. Their days are numbered. They may have a world that honors them, the powerful, the rich, the famous. But the time of judgment grows near. Number three, when the time of judgment comes from God, there is no remedy for the wicked. There's no do-overs. There is no escape. And mercy will not be found. Number four, the same power that guarantees total destruction of the wicked also guarantees the total protection and providence over the righteous. And number five, the gaze that keeps the righteous on their feet in the face of world tyranny and such depraved nations as this is just but a gaze at the feet of our lovely Savior. It's all right here. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings. Doesn't even talk about the whole form of His comeliness. Just the feet. Just the feet. The song says, the feet, it is enough. It is enough. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, peace, goodwill to earth. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. So I'd ask you, Christian, when you grow down and you get despondent and you start thinking about the wicked of the world and these groups and these dynasties of wickedness that are in faraway places or even near to home. See the feet of the Lord. See the feet of our Lord walking in the cool of the day in the garden with Adam and Eve. See the feet of our Lord as He stands there on Mount Sinai, given to Moses, the servant of God, the great Decalogue, the Ten Commandments of God. See his feet that is being washed by a repentant sinner with her tears and dried with her hair. See the feet of our Lord carrying our deserving cross up Calvary's hill. See his feet walking again among the living after he was crucified and buried for 3 days. See his feet ascend up into the heavens and see his feet come back again and rest upon the holy mount. See but his feet, Christian, and know there is a loving God for the righteous, but the wicked will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. And they will suffer the full wrath of Almighty God. Don't be discouraged by the wicked. And don't be discouraged by the wicked of the earth, even great wicked nations. Never doubt the curse of nations which choose evil over righteousness. Never doubt it. Never doubt the blessedness of those who choose righteousness over wickedness. Now, the curse does not happen instantly, certainly because of God's mercy and grace. God waited 100 years for this nation. He had given them warning. He had given them his word. But yet he still waited. What is God doing now? I ask you, what is God doing now but waiting? What's he doing now? Waiting. Maybe he's waiting on you. Maybe he's waiting on me. Maybe he's waiting on nations today. The blessedness of those who choose righteousness may also not come instantly. Why? Because God's still waiting. He has them to contend with. He has us to bless. But wouldn't you rather see them blessed if they would repent? Of course we would. Let me make a couple of comments about time. Because time seems to be very troubling to us. We ask, when, Lord, when? When are you going to do something about this? And time has a way of perplexing us as Christians. How long, oh Lord, how long? Let me offer you this. Time, the time lapse, does not translate into the apathy of God. In other words, just simply because God waited 100 years, it did not mean God doesn't care. He does care. He cares about the righteous and he also cares about the wicked. Time does not translate into God is simply unable to do anything about the evil. His hands are tied. He's incapable of doing anything. Are you talking about the God of creation, that God in the beginning, God spoke and everything became what it is? He's not incapable of anything. Time does not translate into an acceptance of evil. Well, just maybe God's evolving. We had a president that said such foolishness. God's evolving. God's not evolving. God is waiting, but God's not evolving. He's not getting used to humanity's sin. He's not getting used to the wickedness of this world. He's a holy and just God. Time is rather to be interpreted as God's long-suffering of evil men and women on earth, even evil and wicked nations. By the way, the incompleteness of the alphabet in this particular poem is given, of course, in the Hebrew, is used here to indicate the open nature of evil on the earth as it unravels again and again, year after year, generations after generation, even with empires. So it's incomplete. So the story is primarily about the Assyrians and less so the Babylonians. But that's not the end of it. In other words, God's word is not isolated. Well, you know, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. No, it covers all of it. It leaves it open-ended because there's going to be other kingdoms to come and other kingdoms to go. And if they're wicked, they're going to be judged like this one. And they were. They were. Babylon became the judger, if you would, of this wicked empire. And then God used the Persians to judge them. And then the Greeks came. And then the Romans came. And later on, China came. And Russia came. And God will still hold the nations up for judgment. And they will not get by with wickedness. That's the lesson of this book. And if God will not allow great nations to get by with such wickedness, neither will He allow you or me to get by with it. So be warned. Be warmed. Rather to be warmed by the goodness of God than warmed. Beware. You sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. The Bible teaches us in this world you're going to have tribulation. In this world you shall have and you shall see evil empires on the world stage come and go. Come and go. Come and go. The timeline involved in that could cause you to start thinking wrongfully. Well, maybe there's not a God. And then if there's a God, maybe He's not just after all. Or if He's just, maybe He just doesn't have the power to do anything about all of this. All of which would be wrong. All of which would be wrong. In this world you shall have time which can perplex the children of God. In this world the righteousness of God will finally and ultimately be revealed to all the people and nations. And in this world, it is certainly blessed to be on the Lord's side, even in the nasty now and now, but certainly in the sweet by and by. John 1:7, the Lord is good, and He is. You can't lay any charge against the God's goodness because of His judgment here upon the wicked. For even the wicked themselves who have been oppressed, brutalized, raped, robbed, pillaged by this wicked nation, even the wicked of the earth will clap their hands. I'm glad they're dead. Thank you, God of heaven, for burying them, and they shall be known no more on the earth. Even the wicked people, not the righteous, the wicked people will have that point of celebration of the holiness of God. Now that can only happen if they're beyond bad, right? Yeah. And they were. I just gave you a little bit, and I know it's a polite company, and I don't want to go any further. But they were more wicked than you can possibly imagine. It comes by some of the stories you hear about Hamas. Come on. And what they've done to children and women. And what ISIS did to little girls and babies. There is a God. There is a God. And His wrath is coming. And when it comes, there will be no remedy. There will be no grace. There will be no mercy. For the fullness of His indignation, the fullness of His wrath will be poured out upon the wicked. And they will be utterly consumed. So the billion-dollar question, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? It's pretty simple. Either you're in the wicked category or you're in the righteous category. If you're not in the righteous, you can be today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Blessed are they who trust in the Lord their God, for they shall be preserved. They shall be blessed indeed. Let's stand for prayer.